This week, I got all ready for my sermon, put together everything, and had the PowerPoint uploaded. And then I heard the perfect opening, the perfect example, just thought provoker that I thought would go perfect with what I was sharing. And I heard that from Ravi Zacharias. I love listening to Ravi Zacharias as he explains the Word of God. And he really, he's an advocate for the Bible. And just praise the Lord for the things that he shares. And he said that one time he was listening, who wrote The God Delusion, was on a radio program, and he was belittling and railing and making fun of Christians, as he often does, and talking about how if you go out and you talk to Christians and you take a survey, you'll find that they don't even know what's written in their book. If you ask them to list the four Gospels, many of the Christians that are out, the people who claim to be Christians, can't even tell you the names of the four Gospels that tell the story of Jesus Christ. And he said, that's just sad, and that's what you find with Christians, is ignorant people following a blind faith. And he was going on and on, and someone, Christian, that was sitting on the other side of the table from him said, well, okay, Richard Dawkins, that's great. Now, what would you say is the most important book in your life? Well, he said, Darwin's Origin of Species. And so the person said to him, okay, great, fine. That's your number one source you go to for everything that you hold to and the foundation of your beliefs that there is no God. He said, could you please tell me, do you know the title of that book? And he said, oh, yeah, I know the title of the book. Well, could you tell me the whole title of the book? So in front of everybody, Richard Dawkins said, Charles Darwin, Origin of Species. Oh, my God, I forgot the rest. And so, as only Ravi Zacharias could say, he said, Richard Dawkins, a man who was belittling the Christian faith and the fact that believers do not know what is most sacred and most important in their book, but when challenged about his book and his faith, had to cry out to the God that he was trying to belittle. And then when he cried out to the God that he was trying to belittle, imagine that the God did not hear his cry and did not give him the answer to the rest of the title of the book. We've got a book that is backed by someone who answers our requests and our prayers. And today, I'd like to challenge you about this book that I hold so dear in my life. And I love this book. And it's a big part of my life. I write in this book every day. And I just bought this Bible this last year. And I took all my notes from my last Bible and I wrote it in this book. And someone said to me once, they said, write in that book awful small. You know, 20 years from now, that's good. That might be kind of hard to read. And I said, well, if that, I agree. But when that time comes and I'm beginning to see that it's hard to write, hard to read the words that I wrote when I was in my 30s, I'll rewrite them and I'll take this book and I'll pass it on to somebody who can read my notes. And I'll leave that legacy behind. Because this book will make a difference in the lives of people who read it and who live it. And we need to know the book of God. It is a treasure and it is something that changes our life. And there are so many things in the Bible that when I think about it, I think about every time I read them, every time they come up, it just amazes me the way this book was written. It was written over hundreds and hundreds of years by men who did not know each other, and it fits together so perfectly like a glove, and it still is changing lives of millions of people today. and making a difference in our world. And I'd hate to see what our world looked like if this book wasn't a part of it.
Amen.
But as I read through the scriptures, I see some evidence of the authenticity of scripture. I see back in the book of Genesis, when God comes to Abraham. If you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. My clicker doesn't appear to be working. That's okay. I don't need it. What's that? Try it now. Oh, there we go. Okay. Genesis chapter 15. I love this passage of scripture. I'm going to read to you verses 12 to 18. It says, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come up out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.' And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch, and passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." And in this passage, I see God promised that 400 years, the children of Israel were going to be slaves in the land of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 12, if you'll turn over to Exodus chapter 12. Let's read together verses 31 to 42. Please read along quietly as I read it aloud. It says, "Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also.' And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. And they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is nigh of a solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them up out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all children of Israel throughout their generations." Here we see God promised Abram. He said, 400 years and I'm going to bring your people out of Egypt. And God promised it, and 400 years later, it happened. And I love this about the Word of God, because so often we read that things like this happen. God tells his people what he's going to do before he does it, hundreds of years before he's going to do it, thousands of years before he does it, and then he fulfills his promise, and I count on that. And so I take a book and I say, a God that can be working things out 400 years in advance is a God that I ought to be listening to. And if he's a God that can move and direct and change the hearts of kings and of slaves and work things out for his good and his plan, he can work out the details in my life, and I ought to make this book a part of my life. Could you imagine being King Cyrus and the return from Babylon? Turn in your Bibles over to Isaiah chapter 45. This is another one of those things that I love and that I think is just amazing about the Word of God. And you might be able to say, well, Genesis and Exodus, you know, maybe those were just kind of fairy tales and things that are passed down. But when we begin looking at the books like the book of Isaiah and the books of 2 Chronicles and Daniel, we begin finding a lot of historical evidence. There is historical evidence for Genesis and Exodus and the authenticity of those books, but the further you get in the Bible, there is a lot more that will you can clearly find that the Word of God is authentic. And these things that we claim that God promised hundreds of years, you can't deny. And in the book of Isaiah chapter 45, it says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Could you imagine being Cyrus and having some Hebrew come up to you and say, "My God wrote a letter to you over 100 years ago before you were even born. Here it is. Read it." And could you imagine being this guy and picking it up and reading it and going, "Oh, wow. That's amazing." And I've tried to explain this to young people, and I don't think they grasp the time that passed between when Isaiah penned these words and when Cyrus would have had the opportunity to have read them. And I say, could you imagine if someone walked up to you and said, "You know what? George Washington had a vision about you, and he wrote a letter to you from God, and it's going to explain what you're going to do in your life. Here it is." Could you imagine that? That's another reason why I find this book, the Bible, so amazing. Let's see what God did with Cyrus as we look in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Sometimes I know people, when they get to the book when they're reading through the Bible and they get to a book like Chronicles and they say, it's just, it all seems to run together for me and I get lost in there. Well, take your Bible and start making notes. And when somebody references a place like this, I've got written right next to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, read Isaiah chapter 45, exclamation point. And then when you come back to this passage of Scripture the next time you read it, and you read, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. That must have been an amazing day for the children of Israel, as they could just see, look and read and say, God's word is being fulfilled right in front of me. And when you begin to understand that God spelled out, and I love Isaiah chapter 45, where God keeps saying, Cyrus, I called you out by name. Look at this book. Read it. I called you by your name. I know who you are. I know what my plans are for you, and I'm going to fulfill them. I'll get to work. And Cyrus is like, I can't argue with that. I'll do what you say, God. And he did amazing things for the children of Israel as he helped them come back from their Babylonian captivity. I love the book of Daniel, chapter 9, where he predicts the birth of our Lord and Savior. I believe he predicted it, and he prophesied it to even the very day that our Lord and Savior would be born. As it reads in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to steal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. As I read this passage of Scripture, and that Jesus Christ was going to come to earth, and it was prophesied, and it was foretold, and it happened just the way that the Bible said, I just say, this book is worth it. And I ought to read it, and I ought to know it. And today, as I look around, I see the Bible coming alive, the Word of God being fulfilled every day. I feel that as I turn on the television and look at the news, or as I read something, I ought to have a Bible right next to me and see what's God say about what's going on in the world around me. And I find it so, so exciting. But when we look in the Old Testament, there's another story that I think tells us and gives us an example of the fact that God knows what he's going to do. He spells it out ahead of time. He fulfills it. And the evidence can be right there, right in front of you, but still the world will blind people. People can have the truth sitting right in front of them, but they'll put a wall up and they'll refuse to believe what God has put there right in front of them. And I'm here today to encourage you to know the book, to read the book, to love the book, and to let it make a difference in your world. In 1 Kings chapter 13, God did another one of these things where he, years and years and years before it happened, prophesied that it would happen. And when it did happen, I just cannot understand how anybody could see the Word of God fulfilled so clearly and miss that there is a God that knows what he's doing. In 1 Kings chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, "Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you.' And he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out.'" As I read this passage, I think to myself, God was so clear about what he was going to do. He spelled it out clearly for everyone to see. He said, "I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. And it's going to be amazing. It's going to change a nation." So years later, the children of Israel have stopped following God. They've come to the point where Yahweh wasn't just one of their gods, and his books weren't just another one of the books that they would read and they would follow, but they had stopped following God altogether. It was hard to find the word of God. The prophecies had gone by the wayside. And then when it seemed like all hope was lost, Josiah was born, just like God had said. And in 2 Kings chapter 22, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Batsca. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought up into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord, doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need to be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully." Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king the word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." And Shaphan the scribe
showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, shaped and read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his flesh. As I read this, and I see the passion for this book, as Josiah reads the same stuff that I've read to you this morning, and he says, this book is the thing that will change this nation. This book is something that will make right the things that have been done wrong. And he begins to fulfill what God had said he would in 1 Kings chapter 13. Well, if you turn over one chapter, chapter 23, and we start reading in verse 13, it says, then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the mountain of corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Asherah, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcah, the abominations of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the women's wooden images and filled their place with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, the high place in which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made. Both that altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wood. And Josiah turned. He saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones of the tombs which were burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed these words. When I read those, and I think about the implications and what God did in his nation, as he spelled out what he was going to do, makes me so appreciate this book. And you would think that the testimony of what happened there would make a difference for years and years and years and years. During Josiah's days, it made a difference. It wasn't too far after the time of Josiah that things began to take a downward spiral. And we read in that same chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 24, Jehoaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of his father Josiah, and changed his name Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exalted the silver and the gold from the people of the land, from everyone, according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebulun, the daughter of Pedaiah of Ramah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had. I just think about that. Josiah must have left a legacy for his sons, and he could have said, look at what God has done. Look at God's word and the difference that it has made and what it can do. You can follow the word of God. You can make that a part of your life. The son was not to follow. Jeremiah chapter 36, if you turn there. God gives a message to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah takes and he writes this message down. And he sends this message to Josiah's son, Jehoiakim. And the words of Jeremiah brought to Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 36, and verse 20, and they went to the king into the inner court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elisha, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehoiada to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king, and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the house in the ninth month, the fire burning on the earth before him, and it happened that Jehudi had read three or four columns. The king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the earth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the earth. But they were not afraid, for they did not tear their garments. The king, nor any of his servants, heard these words. And I think to myself, this is Josiah's son. Josiah, the guy who was prophesied about way back in the days of Jeroboam. Josiah, the guy who fulfilled scripture that had been prophesied about him. And his sons must have heard the tales of the things that God had done in this paper. You should be able to take this book and see God's got a plan. And he's working his plan out in just the right way as he has promised. And my hope is in the Savior who gave this book. I see that God is at work in the midst of an evil world. And it's all written here. But I see a world that, even though it's been spelled out, it's given for everyone to read. People hear that, they don't want to hear it. They're just in their minds, and maybe sometimes even actually doing it. They're taking the knife of their mind, and they're just taking the words of this book. The word of God is something different. Something different. And we have this
gift from God. And what I'm asking today is, what are we doing with it? Are we reading it? Are we passing it on to the next generation? Sharing it with our peers, with our neighbors, with our enemies? This book has the power to change lives. To take those who are broken, who are lost, and to transform them. And when everything else in this world is gone, when our clothes have worn out, when our homes are lost, when our possessions have turned to dust, the Word of God will prove itself faithful, and it will remain. Amen. The Word of God, it will last forever. And we think there are so many places in the Bible where we see the importance of this book. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, we read the... Not verse 105, excuse me. In verse 89, we read these words. Forever, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. Everything that is happening in this world, in the world in which we live, follows God's perfect plan for redemption. He spelled it all out in this book. And as you watch, and as you look, and as you're worried about your future, know that the author of this book, who for thousands of years has been telling what he's going to do for thousands of years and hundreds of years, a God that can call people out by their very name, has got a plan for you. In James chapter 1, God says that riches won't last forever. They grow up like the grass and they wither and they're gone. But the word of God remains forever. As I was writing down notes for this sermon, I read an article that said that there was a football player who made $4.2 million last year, and now he's desperate for cash. What about this book? If this is your treasure, you can't exhaust this book. You cannot make this book inadequate to help you with your daily needs. The truths of this book you cannot wear out. It will last forever. In Matthew 24 and verse 35 it says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will remain." We need to read it daily. In Joshua chapter 1, in verse 8, in Joshua 1:8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And finally, it will equip you for daily living. As you face this world and the problems that are in it, the answers, God's letter to you, is found in this book. Maybe you have neglected it. Maybe it's been a while since you've picked it up, since you've read it. This book has the answers for today. Because thousands of years ago, it had answers for a people in slavery. Thousands of years ago, it had answers for a nation that was displaced. For a kingdom that had fallen into idolatry. For a world that was in need of a savior. And God prophesied, 100 years from now, I'm going to do this. 100 years from now, I'm going to do this. And God is still doing that today. And if you take the time to read this book, you'll find out that he says, "Here's what I'm about to do. Get on board with me and get excited about what I'm going to do." If you've neglected this book, you haven't picked it up, you haven't read it, you haven't made it a part of your daily living, this treasure is not one to be missed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for being our God. I thank you for those things that you have done in our lives to make a difference in our world. And I pray, Lord, that you might help us pick up your book, read it, and let it make a difference in our lives, in our world. I thank you so much for this treasure. Help me to pass it on to those around me and to let them see the importance of reading your book daily and letting it make a difference in their life. Bless us as we go from this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.